the benefits of traveling and evangelism is we get to meet new friends all over the country, and we love fellowship, and we enjoyed good fellowship with the pastor and his wife this afternoon, some other family, and we enjoyed that. And down south, we say when you have good food. Now, I was a military guy. Good food's good morale. I mean, you could run a guy through the woods and through the water for 2 or 3 weeks. You feed him good, though, it just all disappears, you know, and everything's good. And so as a family, we love good food. And we would say if a meal is really good, you have to wear 2 pairs of socks because one of them's going to get knocked off. And so today was good. And so thank you very much. We appreciated the fellowship. And my wife is with the children and just wanted to say just a word about that. I met my wife in Bible college. She was training and surrendered for the ministry, and she was not training to be an evangelist, by the way, but she's a good preacher in her own right. She's a godly woman. She has a burden to see young people just grow in the Lord, and so if you have kids, you say, boy, I'd come every night, but I don't know what to do with my kids. Well, just take them and drop them off over there with my wife, and you know, if you're husband and wife, you're here, that's like date night, you know, and so you got to promise to go back and get them later, but you can drop them off. And she's doing some things with them. It's not just games. She's teaching them the Bible. Amen. And I used to ask my children when we were new parents and they were going to class, I would say, do you have fun? Do you have fun? And we do that sometimes. But then I started thinking about, well, the reason why we come to church is not to have fun. It's to learn God's Word. And then I started asking my children. I say, well, what'd you learn this morning? What'd you learn? What'd you learn? What'd you learn? And that's what it's about. It's about learning from God's Word. So she'll be teaching it. And I guarantee you they'll be excited, and if they're there right now, they'll be wanting to come back tomorrow night. That's how good it'll be for them, and we appreciate the opportunity. Romans chapter number 6, are you there? Before I read, I'm going to pray, and just to give you a little foretaste of this message, this probably will be the most difficult message that I'll preach this week. And before every meeting, I'm trying to get before the Lord and ask the Lord to give a roadmap, and sometimes I'm not really sure until I'm in the service, and it's just kind of the way it is, but this will be the hardest message I've preached, not because of necessarily the doctrine that's here, and this is as deep as you want to get right here, Romans chapter number 6, but it's because of the demand of the Christian, and so it's a real challenge. But if you can grasp this truth, I've been learning this, I haven't really, nobody's arrived anywhere. These are things that I'm learning and haven't mastered, but if you can learn this and get this, this will change your life. It's a game changer. So let's pray, and we'll look at Romans chapter number 6, verse 13 verses. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful. We enter into your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. And Lord, everybody that's here, everybody that's listening, Lord, if we think about it, and we don't have to think very long, we all have something that we could be grateful and thankful for. And I thank you for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus. It's settled and secure. And I thank you for the precious word of God that although the world seems to change around us very quickly, Lord, the word never changes. And it's not an old-fashioned book. It's a timeless book. And everything that's in it is right here applicable for us today. There's something we can learn and apply to our lives. And it's my prayer tonight, Lord, that you'd help me to communicate this the best of my ability. I pray that you'd make up all the difference. I pray your Holy Spirit would teach us this truth. And Lord, more importantly, I pray that we would yield and obey this truth. And it's been a blessing and an encouragement to me over the last year and a half or so just learning this and trying to live this in my own life. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord. The Christian life's not about me. It's not about us. The Christian life's all about you. And this will teach us that tonight. I pray that you'd help us in every way. Meet needs, Lord. We're thankful for your goodness, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Now, let's look at the first 13 verses. Let's look at verse number 1. We'll read down. Now, there is a lot here. And some would say this is a very technical passage of Scripture. And it is. And I don't want to get bogged down in the details because it's technical, but it's super practical. And the Bible's that way. It's for us right now. And so we're going to read through this. And everywhere I mess up, trust me, Pastor Slagle will get it settled. He'll straighten us out and straighten you guys out, but I think it'll be clear by the time we get to the end, but let's read it, and we'll go back and unpack it. Look at verse number 1 with me. The Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The understood answer is what? No. And it's kind of like jumping into a cold swimming pool. It's hard to do that, isn't it? And so when you get to Romans chapter number 6, you almost really just can't jump right in. You got to ease in. And you have to understand the importance of Romans chapter 6 by the context of Romans chapter number 5. And Romans chapter number 5 gives us really a snapshot of our relationship in Christ. And I just want to get the context. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And positionally, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, positionally, you are justified. Now, somebody would say, well, that means that God looks at me just as if I have never sinned. And in a way, that's true, but it goes way beyond that. When God places you in a position where you're justified, He sees you as a sinner, but He declares you righteous, not because of your works, but because of the precious blood and the payment of His dear Son. And so that's Romans chapter number 5. And the Bible says in verse number 8 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And by the time you get to the end of Romans chapter number 5, the Holy Spirit of God uses the word gift at least 5 times. Amen. And then the Holy Spirit of God uses the word grace at least 5 times. And so when you think about it, your position, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, positionally, you are declared as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation is a gift. And we know by other passages of Scripture, it's by the grace of God. And if you're not careful, somebody might take this and say, well, if I'm saved and I'm positionally just before God, I'm perfect, then I can live however I want to live. And there's a lot of people that believe that. But if that's your thinking, that's not the right thinking. That's right. And that's not Bible thinking. And that's not what Christian liberty is. Now, get this. Christian liberty is not license to sin. Christian liberty is really a license to serve. Amen. And so Paul's just kind of coming at this in Romans chapter number 6, and he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the understood answer is absolutely not. Amen. And he begins to reiterate just a little bit. He says in verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse number 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. So he starts verse number 3 out, and the very first word is what? No. And there's two types of the word no, at least in the New Testament. One means to know factually, and one means to know experientially, and they're different. That kind of knowledge is different. And as you come down through the passage, he uses the word no, or some form of this word no, in 3 different occasions. And so I think there's some facts that Paul wants us as Christians to have settled in our lives. Just because you are positionally, you're saved, just because while you are a sinner, Christ died for you, just because salvation is the gift, and it's evident, it's a manifestation of the grace of God, it doesn't mean you can live however you want to live. Doesn't mean that. And so he wants to line some facts up to help you to understand that. And really, the message is really simple tonight in outline form. We're going to look at these 3 words from this passage. We're going to look at the word know, and the word reckon, and the word yield. And I tell you, God used this passage in my life about 1.5 years ago, and it changed my life as a Christian. And it's still changing my life today. Now, how many of you have ever been backpacking or hiking? I know we're not really in hiking country, but anybody, you like that kind of thing? I like that. And a few years ago, I started backpacking, doing some long-distance backpacking with my uncle. And the first backpacking trip I went on was about 45 miles. And that's about 3 days of hiking on the Appalachian Trail in the mountains. And so 2 years ago, we did it again. We did about 45 miles in 3 days. And that's just long enough to 3 days in the mountains without a table or a chair or a bed is just long enough to help you appreciate everything that you have, you know? And so we were on day number 3. I was hiking with my uncle, and we had just got up to the top of a mountain. We were in a, just got up a hill. I remember being tired. Of course, I'm 45 years old, and hiking just wears me out, and I'm not fast at anything, but I remember just kind of waiting and catching my breath. And my uncle, he's in his 60s, but he's in really good shape. And so we're standing there, and there's a young lady. She comes up, and she's got her earbuds in, and maybe she's listening to a book. But I can tell by the way a hiker is dressed, and not all the time, but I can tell if they're through hikers or not. Now, let me give you some explanation. A through hiker is somebody that's hiking the Appalachian Trail in its entirety. Now, the Appalachian Trail starts in Georgia. You know where it ends up? Maine. It's only 2,200 miles. And you say people through hike, they hike the whole thing all the time. My uncle, he's actually about to start in a week. He's about to start his through hike. Takes about 6 to 8 months on the trail every single day, and it's a really, really, really long walk. Well, I can tell by the way somebody's outfitted and by the gear and by how distressed they look if they're a through hiker or not, really. And so I'm standing on catching my breath, and this young lady comes up the trail, and she gives a nod and says hello, and they're heading south on the Appalachian Trail, and I'm in Georgia, so that clues to me, they're almost done. They got 3 or 4 days, and they're done. The whole Appalachian Trail, they're done. And so another gentleman comes up a little bit later, and I can't tell if he's with her or not, but he's coming up, and he looks tired, and everybody does on the Appalachian Trail. And he's coming up. He's got, I think this guy's a through hiker, and he's coming up, and he nods, and I step off the side of the trail so he can pass. And I said, "How's it going, man?" And you know what he said? He said, "Living the life." Really? Now, I can enjoy it for 3 or 4 days. For 4 months, living the life, man, living the life. And he keeps walking by, and I just think about that for a little bit longer, living the life. Now, I enjoy it, but you know where you sleep when you're backpacking? On the ground or in a hammock. That's really the only two options, or don't sleep at all. And you sleep on the ground or in a hammock. Some people will sleep in a tent. Some people will sleep between trees. Some people got air mattresses. There's all kind of things out there to help you to be somewhat comfortable. And you wear the same clothes every single day. And you just do the best you can. You know what you eat? I know what I eat when I'm backpacking, because you don't want to have too much weight. I ate ramen noodles. How many of you know what ramen noodles are? Now, when I was single and growing up, man, I loved eating ramen noodles. And I can enjoy it for a few days. But really, to be honest with you, when you're backpacking and you're doing a long-distance hike, you're actually, you know what, you're living in poverty. You really are. You're sleeping on the ground, you're eating ramen noodles, you know, and it's supposed to be fun. And this guy said, "Yeah, I'm living the life, man, living the life." And I thought about, I don't know about that. And then I started thinking about that as far as the Christian life goes. Now, how many of you have ever been frustrated living the Christian life? You don't have to raise your hand, just think about it. It can be frustrating sometimes. It's really counterintuitive, a lot of the Christian life. And there's all kinds of paradoxes within the Christian life, and boy, you seem sometimes to take one step forward and two steps back, and you're trying to do right and serve the Lord, but bad things happen, and you have these trials and these curveballs that come into your life, and it's really, if you're not careful, and if you're honest, it can be very frustrating and wearing. And just like the backpacker, you can have all the gear, you can have the Bible, you can have the hymnal, you can have the music, you can have a wonderful church family, you can have it all, but you know what? You're still not able to live the life. Why is that? Well, let me ask it to you this way. Is it possible, now don't answer out loud, just in your heart, is it possible for you and I to live the Christian life? Is it possible? And my answer to you is, it's not possible. And the faster that you and I can come to this conclusion, it's going to change your Christian life. Amen. And the Christian life, it's really not about living. You know what it's about? It's about dying. It's about dying to yourself. Amen. And dying to your will. And can I tell you, that's hard, because we like ourselves. And tonight, the title of the message, and if you come up with a better one, you let me know. But it's not living the life, but it's dying the death. And Paul comes down here, and he uses this word, no, at least 3 times. And there's some facts that you have to get in order. And in this word, no, this is very technical, and we're going to move through this fast, because I'll get hung up and we'll all leave here confused, okay? But Paul goes through it. He said there's some things that you need to know. And the first thing really that he highlights is you have to know that if you're saved, you have fellowship with the Son of God. Notice what he says in verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Now, there's a lot of different commentaries view on this passage of Scripture, but let me tell you, this is not talking about water baptism. It's not water baptism. I believe this. I believe that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, positionally you are justified and you are immersed, if you will, into the body of Christ. You're in. And once you're in, you're in. And so Paul says in verse number 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Newness of life. You know what that is? That's the Christ life, or the resurrected life. And the Bible teaches us in other places, in Romans chapter number 8, that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in you personally. And because of that, you have access to the same power that literally rose Jesus from the dead. Amen. Now that's technical, but Paul's saying here you have to understand that about this. And it gets technical just a little bit more, but he's encouraging. Hey, there's a fact that you have fellowship as a believer, and Jesus identifies with you in his death, in his life, in his burial, and in his resurrection, and even in his ascension. All these things. And Paul's just saying, hey, you need to know these things. These are factual. You need to know them. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his what? His resurrection. Now, I love Easter because, boy, we emphasize the resurrection. But if you study the New Testament, the book of Romans, specifically the book of Acts, you know what those early apostles and preachers emphasized every single time they preached? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it's important to understand that. Paul's reminding and he's encouraging, and he says in verse number 6, notice the second time you see this word, or a form of this word, know. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's interesting. That word destroyed, it has the idea of to be made powerless. Be made powerless. So we're going to answer some questions in just a moment. But Paul says these are some things you got to know. If you're in Christ, Christ identifies with you. You have fellowship with him. He identifies you in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. He identifies with sinners. You're justified. And he says that your old man was crucified at the cross, that the body of sin might be what? Made totally powerless. And then he says that henceforth we should not serve sin. But I tell you, if I can just be transparent with you a little bit, my flesh is still there, and it still wants to do wrong. Now, maybe we're in the Midwest, and maybe you folks here at Marquette Manor don't have that struggle, but I do. And Paul did. You read Romans chapter number 6, and boy, he's getting real technical. You get into Romans chapter number 7, and Paul's like, man, it's all just hopeless, you know, and who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then you get to Romans chapter number 8, and he encourages, but you know what? He struggled too. And he's trying to help us with that. And he says in verse number 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So this word know, it's right here. Know that you have fellowship with the Son. Know that you have freedom from sin. And then he says this in verse number 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Your future is settled and secure. Verse number 9, the third time you see this word knowing, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. You say, boy, that's hard to wrap my mind around. It is. It's hard to preach. But Paul uses the word no or some form of it three times. There's some facts you have to understand and get settled. Jesus, he identifies with us in those areas I mentioned, his death, burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his life, and he offers you that peace. He's given you freedom from sin. Your future is settled and secure. And so that begs the question, if we are really living the Christian life, if I can put it that way, if we're walking with the Lord and we are living from a position of victory because it's already been secured, then why do I struggle? Well, we have the flesh. And Paul uses, look at the verse again. Paul says in verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, made powerless. Well, why do I still struggle with it so much? And here's the analogy that I came up with. Have you ever had a dead car battery before? It never happens at a good time, does it? My truck has two batteries, and when one dies, you have to figure out which one it is, you know? Our trailer has a battery, and when a battery, when it uses all of its energy, we say it is what? A dead battery. Now, what do you have to do to give it life? Well, you have to pull out some jumper cables, and if you don't have some, you got to call somebody and say, hey, can I borrow your jumper cables? And you hook the positive to the positive on one, and the ground, the negative, the black wire to the other, and then you take that and you connect it to the live battery that has life, and then you come over to the dead battery and you hook the negative to the negative and the positive to the positive, and you know what you do? You give life, or you charge up the battery. And Paul says it's kind of like the same thing with the Christian life. The reason why we struggle against sin and with sin and really not thinking in the right way, the old man was made powerless at Calvary. It was crucified at Calvary. And if it has any life, if it has any influence, if it has any charge, it's because we give it life. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't give it life. Don't keep charging up the old man. It's been crucified at Calvary. It's been made powerless. You are free from sin. So stop giving the old man life. And sometimes we're waiting for things to happen and we're looking for some help in some other ways. And the fact of the matter is, it's not our trials from above, and it's not the temptations from below, and it's not the enemy from without. But you know what my number one problem is? It's the enemy that's within. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And you know what I need to do? Quit trying to give life to the old man. Let it stay dead. Amen. Let it stay dead. And so that's as technical as we're going to get right there, because we got to move on. And so the first word is no. You have to know some theology. You have to know how this works. The second word I want us to look at is the word reckon in verse number 11. Okay, we're moving from the theological to the logical. Okay, the Bible says there in verse number 11, likewise, what's the word? Reckon. The word reckon, it simply means to take it inventory, to calculate, to confirm, to logically conclude. When you gather all these facts together that Paul just mentioned in the first 10 verses or so, when you add them up and you bring them to a logical conclusion, when you reckon them, you know what? The Bible says that you likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead. And this is where it really hits home, because the fact of the matter is, you and I cannot live the Christian life. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who indwells you by the person of the Holy Spirit, if you will die to yourself, reckon to yourself to be dead, then Christ then can live his life through you. It makes logical sense. Amen. but you got to reckon yourself dead. So I wrote down a few things about a dead person, a dead man. A dead man, it's interesting, a dead person has no rights. And when you come to this conclusion, when you think about all the Lord Jesus has done for us, what do we owe him? We owe him everything.
That's right.
And it's not about me trying to live the Christian life. It's about me dying and letting the Lord Jesus live his life through me. Dead men have no rights.
Amen.
Now, I like the Bill of Rights. I like the Constitution. It's kind of a funny thing. In the door of my truck, right here, you know, where you can put different items in the door of your truck, I keep a copy of a Bible and a copy of the Constitution, because if I have a car wreck between here and going to the next place, I want the people that clean me up to know exactly where I stood. I love the Constitution. I love the Word of God. And if we're not careful, we start claiming our what? Our rights. We have rights. Are they important? Yes, but can I tell you, dead men have no rights. And as a Christian, you know what? I need to reckon myself to be dead. I don't have rights. A husband would say, well, this is my right to think this way. A wife would say, well, I have a right to think this way. Teenagers would say, well, I have a right to be rebellious. My parents, boy, they're just not consistent. They're hypocrites. I have a right. Can I tell you, dead men have no rights. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, what know ye not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. The Lord Jesus, he's bought you. He's bought you with his red royal blood, and it's our job to give him every single thing that he paid for. Dead men have no rights. Reckon yourselves to be dead. Dead men have no reputation. From time to time, and it's been a while, but I'll be in a pastor's conference, and usually I'll go just to meet some other preachers in the area or be at an event or something like that. And sometimes it's this way in the ministry, and it's really not a good thing, and it could be this way in the business world. But there are some people, and maybe you've met them, they don't say it, but they kind of have this persona that, don't you know who I am? Kind of an elite, kind of somebody that's kind of a little bit higher than maybe what you are. And what are they doing? Boy, they're trying to influence with their reputation. Dead men have no reputation, because it's not about me. It's interesting to think about what the Bible says in Philippians chapter number 2, in verses 5 through 7 about the Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of what? No reputation. You know why? Paul says you have to know this. You have to understand some of these facts. And when you know, you reckon yourself to be dead. Dead men have no rights. Dead men have no reputation. Dead men have no resources. Now, this has helped me a lot. Now, I'm not talking about from a giving standpoint. How many of you have ever had a vehicle break down before? It's frustrating. And my truck, that's like Traveler to Robert E. Lee. It is an essential item, our vehicle. And I was excited last year. We bought a new truck. It's new to us. New to us means we bought it with 200,000 miles on it already. And so I joined the Ford Motor Club, and I was happy about that. And so if you got a Dodge or a Chevy or something like that, I won't hold it against you. But I'm in the Ford Motor Club now, and we got this truck. And the first week, the radiator had to be replaced. Now, I was discouraged. I knew I bought a truck with 200,000 miles, but you hope you get down the road longer than a week before you have to replace something, okay? The next week, I'm driving from Darlington, South Carolina to Virginia. The family's with the trailer. I'm driving by myself. I get 2 hours from my destination, and an awful noise pops under the hood. The truck loses all power, and it's starting to make a funny noise again. And I pull up to a mechanic, and boy, they open up the hood and pull the air filter off, and they look down, oh, yeah, that's your turbo right there. Your turbo's gone. What's that mean? Turbo's gone. Well, it means $3,000 is what it means. And I'm like, boy, we hadn't had this truck for 10 days, you know, and, And whatever good deal I thought I got slowly starting to slip away, you know. And so anyway, you know, what are you going to do, you know? So I'm talking to my wife, and what am I going to do? Do I leave the truck here? I don't know these people, you know. They say they'll fix it. It'll take a few days to get the part. And so what I did is I rented a car, went to the meeting, came back to my family. When the car was ready, I drove back up to get my truck, and it was running fine. But, you know, it's frustrating to me. But a preacher helped me with this. He was talking about something that happened to him. And he was away preaching, and his wife was at home, and the wife called him and said, "Honey, somebody's stealing the Jeep out of our driveway." And she says, "What are you going to do?" And he says, "Well, you need to call the police." And she said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to pray." And he prayed this: "Lord, somebody is stealing your Jeep out of the driveway." I said, "You know what? That's right. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Amen. But it's kind of funny, but in a practical way, I said, Lord, your truck has a blown turbo. And it's in Greensboro, North Carolina. And that's your truck. I'll do whatever you want me to do with your truck. But you know what? It's liberating in a sense, because dead men, we have no rights. We have no reputation. We have no resources. It all belongs to God. We're stewards at best. And you know what? Paul says you need to understand this. This will change the way you live. It'll help you to die to yourself every day. Reckon yourself to be dead. Dead men have no resources. Can I tell you this? Dead men have no resentments. You know what that means? That if I reckon myself to be dead, then I'm not going to have a root of bitterness in my heart towards somebody else. That's right. Hey, if there's any hindrance to revival in the heart of a Christian today, it is the root of bitterness. The spirit of unforgiveness that you have towards somebody else, and maybe you're justifying it because it hurt and it was painful and it wasn't right, and it might be so, but can I tell you this? Nothing that anybody has ever done to you or me can compare what I have done to the Lord Jesus Christ, and dead men have no resentments. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and all malice be put away from you, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If there's bitterness or resentment in your heart, can I encourage you? You're not right with God, and you need to die to your resentment. Just die. You say, "You don't understand." I don't, but the Lord understands. Dead men have no resentments. Dead men have no restraints. Boy, there's always something, it seems like, that it's hard for me to let go. Lord, you gave me this, and I don't want to let it go. But the fact of the matter is, God might put something in this hand, and you know what he wants you to do? Put it in this hand and let it go. You might be a channel of blessing, and we want to hold back something, to yield everything, to submit to God. It's a hard thing. It takes courage. It takes humility, and it's counterintuitive. I enjoy talking to Pastor Slagle. He was in the Navy. I know nothing about the Navy. I'm learning about the Navy. I know their primary warfare is in the water, and that's good, you know. And I was in the Army. I was on land, and I think it all works great. And I am so encouraged by the United States military. But you know what? When I was 17 years old, and I went to basic training, you know what they began to teach me how to do? Fight. You fight. You never surrender. I think the Marine Corps teach the Marines that you never give up ground as long as you can inflict harm to the enemy. You fight. I had an instructor in artillery school. He was a second lieutenant, and he was a martial arts instructor. He was a phenomenal fighter. And he would always, when we had some downtime, he would take me out behind the gun line, you know, out in Fort Bragg or something. He says, "Hey, I got something coming up. You know, I need to do some work, and I want you to be my gimp." What's the gimp? You're the guy that gets thrown around. And in the military, they teach you how to what? Fight. In the martial arts, they teach you how to what? Fight. And then you get married. You know what you learn how to do? Not fight. I know where your mind's going. But isn't it counterintuitive? You think, boy, I can't live the Christian life. Boy, living the Christian life is so hard, and it's so frustrating, and boy, there's this and that and this and all these challenges. And the problem is that our thinking is wrong, and there's two primary functions of learning. One is learning, one is unlearning. And once you get your thinking right and you realize you cannot live the Christian life, you know these things, and the next thing you do is calculate, you add up, you put it all together, and then you reckon yourself to be dead. Lord, there are no restraints. And the way you have victory in the Christian life is not by fighting, it's by surrendering.
That's right.
And it's counterintuitive. It's not my will, but it's your will. And when you start to grasp this truth, you know what? The New Testament, it begins to take on a different shade. It begins to have import that it didn't have before. There are verses that start to make sense that maybe you've known for a long time. For instance, Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Think about these words as Paul writes. He says, I am what? Crucified with Christ. Paul says, I'm dead. And then he says, nevertheless, I live. I am alive physically. I'm alive, yet not I, but Christ what? Liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My question to you tonight is, are you dead yet? Or is it about your rights? Is it about your reputation? Is it about your resources? Is it about your resentment? Is it about your restraint? What are you holding back? Give the Lord Jesus everything that he paid for. Paul says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I heard a story about kindergarten class and 5 and 6 year olds, and about the middle of the school year, there was a terrible car accident, and one of the 5 year olds in the class died in a car accident. And of course, all the students knew about it, the young kindergartners, and the teacher was concerned about her class, and so she had them to write just a little sentence about death, what they thought that death meant to them. And so, boy, they did their assignment, they turned their papers in, and she was reading them, and she got to one paper, and one of her students wrote this. They said, death is a very scary thing. The only people who are not afraid to die are those who are already dead. And boy, that just really paints a picture of the Christian life. I can't live it, but God can live it if I'll understand where I am positionally and practically, and I'll die to myself and yield myself alive unto God through Christ. And then we get to the third word that Paul uses, and it's our final point. He says in verse number 12, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body. The idea here is stop letting sin reign. If you're struggling with this, your thinking's not right. Well, it's very simple. Stop. Stop letting it reign. And then he says this. He gives some further instruction. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are what? Alive from the dead. I mean, this is as deep as you could ever want to get right here. And you can wade in these waters of Romans chapter number 6 for a long time. It's very theological. It's very logical. You give the Lord Jesus everything that he's paid for. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. Sacrifice, something that is offered up. Reckon yourself to be dead. And then the third point is this. There's no, there's reckon. That's logical, and then there's yield. You know what that is? That's practical. Now, my son is 12, and I'm starting to think about how to prepare him to drive. And I've been talking about that at camp sometimes at the Bill Rice Ranch. We have the use of a golf cart, and when nobody else is around, I like to let him drive the golf cart, man, as much as possible to get just used to driving something and used to gas pedal, and more importantly, used to a brake pedal. That's very important. And just learning how to steer and stay in the middle of the lane and all those different things. And I'm thinking about now letting them drive the truck, maybe if we're at some church parking lot, just a big parking lot, and just letting them get the feel for it, you know. And I'm kind of just a little bit nervous about that, but, you know, it's got to happen at some point in time. And so just thinking about that and thinking about what I learned in driver's ed in public school. And I don't know if they still teach this, but they taught me in North Carolina that if you're merging onto a highway or an interstate and you're coming down the ramp, they taught me this, that it's my job, if I'm merging into traffic, it's my job to yield to the already moving traffic. Now, what's that mean? Well, that means if I'm coming down the ramp and there's going to be a car right there, it's my job to either speed up and get in front of that car or slow down and get behind that car. Does that make sense? What's the word? It's yielding. It makes perfect sense. Now, at least two or three times from South Carolina to the Chicago area, the Midwest here, driving up the last couple days, you know, I drive in the slow lane because I'm not fast at anything, and usually we're pulling our big trailer, and we're not really going to speed limit, and so I'm in the right-hand lane, and of course, people are coming down to merge. Now, I find this happening more and more and more. The person that's coming down, they're waiting on me to slow down or speed up. Now, if I'm right, and according to the law, it's not my job to slow down and speed up. It's their job. I'm already moving along. A lot of times there's a car in the left-hand lane, and so if I can get over, I'm more than willing to let them to get in and give them some room. But many times there's cars there, and you just can't do it. Are you following me? And I maybe you've experienced before, and there's been several occasions where the people that they're merging onto highway traffic, they think that I should yield to them, slow down or speed up or move, and when I don't, they'll kindly let me know. They're good at giving those signals, you know. And so, but I'm like, man, that's not the rule. But you understand, many times in the Christian life, that's exactly the way we expect God to operate in our lives. Lord, you move for me. You speed up for me. You slow down for me. And a lot of times we expect God to yield to us, and it's exactly the opposite. We know these facts positionally where we are. We're free from sin. Our salvation is settled in heaven, and Christ identifies us with us. We know these things. We know that the old man was crucified and made powerless at Calvary. When we know these things, we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And then the practical is to yield ourselves unto God. It's not God's job to yield to me. It's my job and responsibility to yield to God. But many times we don't live it that way. And I tell you, once you get this, it'll change your marriage. It'll change the relationship with your children. It'll change the relationship with the people that you work with. It'll change your relationship with the people that you go to church with. It'll change your relationship with the lost world that we're trying to win. Hey, it's not about me. Can I live the Christian life? No. But you know what? The Lord Jesus can. And get this, this is amazing to me. And he desires to live his life through me. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
No, reckon, and yield. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, we come to you tonight and we're thankful for your goodness. And Lord, this is a hard passage to preach, but it really is hard to apply. And really, I think this is the secret. This is the key to the Christian life. This is the key to victory. This is the key to growth. It's coming to the understanding and knowing and reckoning and yielding. Lord, we need to die. Lord, our marriages will get sweeter when we die to ourselves. Our relationship with you will get sweeter when we die to ourselves. Lord, I think you'll give us opportunities that are abounding to be influenced in others' lives, Lord, if we'll just die to ourselves. No rights, no reputation, no resentments, no resources, no restraints, yielding everything to you. And I'm praying for Christians that might be struggling here. They might be struggling in all kinds of areas. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be dead. Dead on arrival. Every day. Dying to ourselves and yielding ourselves to you. And I pray that you'd help us to live this out in a practical way. Lord, help us to live it out every single day. And Father, thank you that you desire to live your life through a yielded vessel. And we're so unworthy. And God, help us to get this and live it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, if I just take a moment before we have our invitation time. As God spoke to your heart tonight, and you say, "Preacher, I need to die." Well, can I tell you, just do what you know you're supposed to do. Husbands, you need to die. Wives, you need to die. Teenagers, if you get this, if you'll get this, if you'll die to yourselves and yield yourselves unto God, you will have a blessed life, a fruitful life. You say, "Preacher, God spoke to my heart about that, and I'm, with God's help, I am dying to myself and allowing God to live his life through me tonight." You say, "God spoke to my heart." Just lift your hand in the air and put it right back down. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Well, in the invitation, just do what you know you should do. Would you stand with me, please, and we'll have our song of invitation. We're going to be singing, what's the number, sir? 517. "I am resolved no longer to linger." Would you come lead us?